If you would take your Bibles, be finding Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read in just a moment, verses 20 through 21. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 through 21. As you're finding your way there, I just will, I'll say something I came across this week through my social media feed. I don't know if, you know, everybody has their own thing that Facebook and Instagram and those kinds of things show them, but I came across this one and I thought it was right and helpful as we begin our service. This was, I think, a Christian entertainer was saying this way, and he said, you know, my grandma used to say that there are only two things in life that you ever need to worry about. Did y'all see this on social media? There are only two things in life you ever need to worry about, whether you stay healthy or whether you get sick. If you stay healthy, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you get sick, and you got two things to worry about, whether you're going to get better or whether you're going to get worse. And if you get better, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you get worse, you got two things to worry about, okay? Whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. Now, if you live, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you die, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to go to hell. Now, if you go to heaven, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, then you got two things to worry about. Is it whether you're going to be original or extra crispy, okay? It's mildly offensive, but that's clever. And it's true. You know, I'm not a fan of Freud, but Freud once said that good humor always has a little truth to it. And that's what makes a good comedy, the truth about heaven or hell. Hey, that's why we're here, isn't it? We're here because God exists, Christ is alive, His word is true, hell is real, eternity is a long time. Heaven is for the Lord's people, and we want as many people to go there with us as possible. So I just want to ask you before we kind of get into the text and get into the meat of the sermon this morning, I just want to ask you before, you know, 10 minutes goes by and you start thinking about where all the good Easter ham is going to be, and you got to go to the bathroom, and you start fidgeting with your phone. Before all that stuff happens, I want to ask you right up front, you know, the same question we ask ourselves every week. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? You're here this morning, maybe you know you're not. Let me ask you a question. What would keep you from a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of forgiveness, knowing that you are bought by the Lord our God, living in truth, living by His grace and mercy? What would keep you from that? Why would you stay from that? And this morning, I just want to begin our sermon with how we usually end it, by just inviting you to consider Christ, and by inviting you to consider giving your life to the one who loves and served and died and rose for you. I want to invite you again to let go of sin. And you come to Christ. And the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us that the resurrection occurred. The Gospel witnesses tell us the facts of the resurrection, but the remainder of the New Testament explains what the resurrection will mean, what it implies. You know, I got married in 2005, October 18th. I got married, and it was a great day, and we look back, and I can tell you the facts of that day. On that day, I knew I was getting married, but I didn't really know what it meant. Do you know what I mean? I didn't know what it all implied for me. I learned that later. Well, the fact of the resurrection happened, and the rest of the New Testament explains what that means for us. We're going to look at one of these passages today in Hebrews 13 to explain the meaning, at least some of the implications of the resurrection. If you would stand with me now, out of reverence for the reading of God's Word, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 13, short passage, verses 20 and 21. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God, the word of this God, stands forever. Hear now the voice of the Lord, beginning in chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may He equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. You can be seated. We're going to do two implications. I've gotten about seven written down, but if y'all know me, ain't no way we're getting through seven of those things, okay? So let's just do a couple this morning. Implications of the resurrection as outlined in this text. Number one, I'm going to show you that the resurrection of Christ means peace. The resurrection of Christ means peace. Look how the text begins in verse 20. Now, the God of peace, and it goes on to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, the God of peace. Now, this is a fascinating phrase in the original, and it really can mean two separate things, both true at the same time. It's true in two senses. The God of peace means what God is, that he is peaceful, and what God does, God brings peace. God is a peaceful God, and he's a God who brings peace. Let's talk about the peacefulness of God, what God is. Here, he's referred to the God of peace in five other times in the New Testament. This moniker for God refers to God's inner characteristic of peacefulness. That is to say, this verse means that peace is inherent to his divine being. It is who he is. Now, I have to preach a minute about this, okay? Listen, this is what makes the offer of the gospel so profoundly good. The remarkable offer of Jesus to bring you into his life and love, for him to abide with you, is to also bring you into his abiding peace. You become, 2 Peter, when you become a Christian, when you follow the Lord, you become with Christ a participant, 2 Peter says, in the divine nature. It's an amazing idea. In this world, Jesus says, you're going to have trouble, but I will leave you my peace. Not I will make you more peaceful, not I will give you more tranquility, not I will help you figure out what life is all about. No, I'm just going to give you my peace. This morning, I just want to ask you again, are you in trouble? Are you in distress? Are there challenges in your day-to-day world and life? It's a beautiful world, isn't it? It's a beautiful day, it's a beautiful world. But to use a Greek phrase, but it is a jacked up world. Can I get a witness? It's a beautiful place, but man, there's carnage. Now, all of you come from family, and I come from family too. We all do. Hallelujah, okay? We all come from family, and families can be great. I don't care how picturesque your family is, but perfect families only exist in catalogs. Are you with me? There's always something. Families can cause you trouble. Marriages can cause some trouble. Kids in schools, navigating the social world of schools can be a troubling world. Not to mention all the fact that just sometimes we deal with inner turmoil that is really difficult. Some people filled with anxiety and looking for peace, aren't we? We are hunting peace all the time. Safety, security, calm in the soul. And in our culture, we teach people to pursue it all kinds of different ways. I asked my daughter for permission to tell this story. We were up early this morning. I don't know where this came from, but she turned to me and said, Daddy, in the most sweet and innocent child voice, Daddy, she said, what is marijuana? Marijuana? This is like 5:30 a.m. today. Now, I have lots of follow-up questions, all right? How did you do that? What does this come from? But the short answer we gave was just, this is something people pursue to try to escape the problems of their life. It's the only way sometimes people can check out. And I'm telling you, human beings will smoke, drink, snort, inject, whatever they have to do to try to find some kind of calm. People will pursue a relationship. People will pursue a bigger house. People will pursue a better marriage. People will pursue checking out of marriage. People will pursue money. People will pursue academic accomplishments, sports accomplishments. People pursue all the things they can find to shake off the clouds of the quiet and dark and lonely thoughts. And to you, to all those who are in trouble, Jesus says to you, would you just come to me, all you troubled? Would you stop it and just come to me? All you who are weary, broke down, and heavy laden, and I will give you my peace. No matter what has happened to you, the pages of the Gospels are filled with the most bizarre people who no one would have thought would have found solace in the Lord. People with checkered past, people with all kinds of problems, and people with all kinds of reputations, scandalous people coming to Christ. And Jesus doesn't say no. Jesus doesn't say, get your stuff together first, then come back and check in with me. No, no. Jesus says, come and bring all that mess with you. Bring that anxiety. Bring that profane. Bring all the adulterer. Bring the unrighteous. Bring to me all of your guilt. Come to me and let me give you my peace, unbreakable and unending. It's not just what God is. Jesus also invites you to consider what God gives. He makes peace. He's not just a God of peacefulness. He is a God who makes peace. The text says, the God of peace, and then defines, I think, how that peace comes. It comes from one who is brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. There it is, the resurrection implication. And how else does it come? Through the blood of the eternal covenant. The God of peace makes peace through the resurrection and the crucifixion of the Lord our Christ. Let's start with this phrase, through the blood of the eternal covenant. You see that there in verse 20? The God of peace, peace comes how? Through the blood of the eternal covenant. Jesus bled. He bled, Romans 5:8 says, for you. That's an important phrase, isn't it? Jesus didn't just die a death to give us a good example of someone who's sacrificial. He didn't just die a death to inspire us to be better people. He dies for you, in your place. Now, I'm usually not a fan of people who always point at me, but I want to drive this point home a little bit for you. So let me point. Are you ready? When you were guilty, when you were the sinner, when you were the offender of God's holy law, you the jealous, you the liar, you the disobedient, not Christ. Christ didn't die for sins of his own account. He dies for you. Derek has been teaching us some old hymnody, and one I'd never heard he sang on Good Friday service. Who was the guilty? Remember that one? Ah, holy Jesus, who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Talking about the cross. Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. Second verse, lo, the good shepherd, for the sheep is offered. The slave hath sinned, and the son hath suffered for our atonement, for our atonement. While we nothing heeded, God interceded. He died for your iniquity. Jesus died to atone and to pay for the wrath of God for your sins. If Jesus was still in the ground, if Jesus remained buried, then you'd still be stuck in your sins. You'd still need atonement. If he's still dead, then you are still culpable. Jesus has not finished paying for your sins. His work is not finished if he remains in the grave. But verse 20, but because he's brought up from the dead, because he rose the victor of the dark domain, his resurrection becomes proof positive that Jesus has finished paying for your sins. The work is done and completed, and so we rightly sing full atonement. Can it be? We rightly sing, Jesus paid it all, not Jesus paid it almost, or Jesus did his bit. Now he needs you to do yours. The reason you know today, and the reason you can, all sinners, be sure that you are right with God and you have found peace with him is because Jesus died the death you should have died and paid the price you should have paid, and he has finished the work. Resurrection Sunday is about a completed work finished on that early Sunday morning. Jesus has succeeded in securing your salvation. And how do we know? Because he's no longer dead. And up from the grave, he arose. Now, God isn't just peaceful. He makes peace with all who want peace with him by his death and resurrection. He makes that offer of peace again to you this morning. I want to ask you again. I don't care whether you've been coming to church here for 30 years or 3 minutes. I want to ask you again. Let the Lord speak to you through this little preacher up here this morning. And I want to ask you again. Are you at peace with this God? Are you right, whole, redeemed in the presence of this God? Do you want peace from God? Then come. Come and pray. In just a moment, we're going to give you a chance to respond. Come and pray. Seek Him. Seek His forgiveness. Why wait? Why suffer anymore in trouble and in an anxious soul? So the resurrection means peace. Number two, the resurrection means power. It means power. Look at verse 21. The great shepherd of the dead risen up to do what? Verse 21. To equip you in every good thing to do His will. To work in you that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The resurrection means power. A resurrected Christ equips you and empowers you through Christ to accomplish His will. Now, if Christ is dead, you get no equipping, no empowerment. But because Christ is alive, He is there to make sure you accomplish all His holy and sacred will. Now, this word equip, verse 21, some linguists think this word equip also means something like repair or mend, make capable. Jesus is perfectly capable, isn't He, of empowering us to accomplish through us whatever He pleases. Hebrews says He's going to make you capable of doing all His holy will. Well, I like to fish. I'm not the best fisherman. And those of you who do like to fish, there's different types of rods. Y'all know this. And there's those rods that you flip the bail, fling it out there. Then there's the rods that have that open, you know what I'm talking about, the open bait caster? That's what I call it. I don't know if that's right, but it's an open face rod. And you can't be an amateur and fling that one out there. I'll just tell you that. Ask me how I know, because I have ruined many a great fishing trip, right, by spending most of my time in the boat untangling the line, usually asking people to untangle the line for me. Bird's nest, backlash, whatever you call it, it's a mess. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Have you seen this? And I've never, I still have not, I think I get invited to go fishing so with people who want to make fun of me for a few hours, you know, or something like that, because I'm pretty constantly trying to get this thing out. A commentator on the book of Hebrews uses an illustration of fishing knots and his grandchildren fishing, and they always watch in awe as Grandpa detangles these gnarly-looking fishing lines to make them able to fish. To keep the fishing trip alive, Grandpa is detangling these seemingly impossible bird's nests and backlashes to keep things moving. He sets them right. All right, now, some of you have a very tangled-up life. And as much as you know the right thing, I think many times we envision that our life is of no real good use, or we're not accomplishing the good things that we thought we would. We imagined our life one way, and we've even disappointed our own expectations. And for many of us, it's an inner dialogue we have. You know, this didn't work out. You know, my plans have gotten blown up. My life is just kind of more of a mess than I thought it would be. I don't know. And if we're honest, sometimes we're tempted to think, you know, I just don't know what's next for me. Most of my life may have been so messed up that the course that I could have gone on is over. And I just want to ask you very sincerely, okay, listen to me. Who told you that? Who told you that? The resurrection, you see, is not an interesting fact of history. It means something. And it means that the same Christ who shook off death 2,000 years ago, the same Christ who set the world right, can detangle and repair and, listen, will equip you, that's what verse 21 means, even you, to accomplish, verse 21 says, every good thing. Who told you you have no future? Who told you that you can't accomplish great and glorious things in the remainder of your time? Who told you that your trajectory is set? Now, I think very often, most of us need to elevate God's vision for our life. Most of us need to elevate our vision for our life to get it on par with what God sees He can do through you. You need a God-sized vision for what you can accomplish in your life. And the Lord's not called you to make some kind of modest and marginal difference in your world and your time. The Lord has called you to make the name and the deeds of Jesus revered in your generation. I think the promise of verse 21 is profoundly good. That whatever you want to accomplish for the glory of God that is in His will, this passage is telling you, He will make you able to do it. And the problem is not that God is unwilling to work through you. The problem is your vision for your life is too small. George Mueller was a famous philanthropist. He began a lot of orphanages in the UK back in the 1800s and really was a pioneer in orphan care ministry. And his model was replicated throughout Europe and really wanted to expand it to go throughout the world. And so he's on a boat to go to Quebec. And a dense fog sets in, and the boat slows down. George Mueller comes onto the deck to talk to the captain, and the captain records this sequence of interactions. George Mueller comes to the captain and says, "I must be in Quebec by Saturday." And the captain says, "It's not going to happen. The fog is too thick." And George Mueller says, "Well, why don't we go below and talk and let's pray, okay? Let's just see what God can do." The captain responded, "George, Mr. Mueller, do you know how dense the fog is?" Mueller says, "No, because my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." Captain rolls his eyes. Okay, you're one of those kinds of people, okay? He says, "All right, well, let's go below and we'll pray." They go below and pray. The captain says, "Mr. Mueller prayed a prayer that any 8 or 9-year-old child could have prayed, and he only prayed for 2 to 3 minutes. And when he finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to. He says, 'I don't want you to pray because, first, you don't believe that God can do this. And second, I don't want you to pray because I believe he already has. There's no need for you to pray about it.'" So he looked at George Mueller, rolled his eyes again, He says, they went up on deck, and believe it or not, he said, the dense fog had cleared. The captain said, "I've never seen anything like this." Now, this is what in the captain's log, the journal entry is, you tell that experience to some people of a scientific mind, and they will say, "All that happened according to natural laws." "No," he said, "it was according to spiritual laws, that the God whom we serve and whom we have to do is omnipotent." He says, "Ask believingly," and then he concludes by saying, "And on Saturday afternoon, I might add, George Mueller was in Quebec on time." Now, there was a man who had an elevated vision for his life, didn't he? He believed, he prayed, he lived that God was going to empower him and equip him to do all that God had given him to do. And I just want to ask you again, do you believe that God can do that? Do you believe that God is going to empower and equip you to do things beyond all you might ask or imagine in and through your life? I believe God's at work in the city of Mobile, don't you? I see a generation of Gen Z and millennial. This is a new statistic just came out recently, of young men of the Gen Z and millennial generation that are turning to Christ in unique numbers. They are reversing the trend of churchlessness in a way that no generation has before, Gen X or baby boomers and so forth. There are people finding Christ, hungry, desperate for Christ, finding the Lord. And God is working. He is working here. And the question is, will you be a part of it? Brother, sister, remember, you can change the world through your retirement. You can change the world in middle school. You can be a catalyst for revival at work. And the Lord doesn't need a wise, powerful person. He just needs the one who will trust Him and believe Him to attempt great things for Him. So I just want to ask you again, what will you do to redeem the time that God has given to you? What kind of vision will you pursue for your own life? What sort of legacy do you want to leave? What sort of passion will consume you? What dreams do you have for the kingdom of God that will possess you? And just a reminder, we're not trying to make Spring Hill Baptist Church a religious club or a safe space. We are designed to be a hospital for the hurting and a mobilization center to send Christ followers into the schools and workplaces and neighborhoods so that we can make the name of Jesus great on the earth. We want to leverage our time and talent and treasure. We want to leverage our lives to see a revival of God in our time, and I believe Him for it. Don't you? What will you do, brother, sister, to risk and attempt great things for the one who promises that he will always, always empower you to do it? The question is not, did Jesus promise it? The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe the resurrected shepherd of the sheep, who by the blood of his covenant has sworn to you that he will equip you in every good thing to do his will? One writer says it like this. He says, our grandest spiritual desires that we have for the kingdom of God, as great as they are never truly audacious enough. And any spiritual aspiration, as great as they are always less than the loftiest and never quite grand enough. Well, that's true, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, he's risen. He is risen. And death cannot keep its prey. He is risen, and this morning he extends to you peace, a refuge from the judgment, a calm through life's trials. He offers you a peace that is divine, that is eternal and timeless, never to be taken away. He offers and extends that to you this morning. He offers you peace, and there is power, power, wonder-working power, made available to all those who are his to accomplish with your life and for his glory more than you could ever ask or imagine. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, this is your day. We give it to you. We ask now that you would work, that you would bless, that you would minister. And as we close in song and begin to ready our hearts for just the next part of our day, would you give us a heart and a passion deep within us that wants to attempt great things for the kingdom of God? And anchor that ambition also in the peace that comes from God, knowing that Christ is alive, and that changes everything. We bless you. We honor you now. Speak to us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.